The following is an article written by the Canadian author Malcolm Gladwell. It was originally printed in a magazine and then later reprinted in a book of his. The article is titled The Art of Failure, and I just want to read you the opening portion of it. On a Friday evening last July, John Kennedy Jr. took off with his wife and sister-in-law for Martha's Vineyard. The night was hazy, and Kennedy flew along the Connecticut coastline, using the trail of lights below him as a guide. At Westerly, Rhode Island, he left the shoreline, heading straight out over Rhode Island Sound. And at that point, apparently disoriented by the darkness and the haze, he began a series of curious maneuvers. He banked his plane to the right, further out into the ocean, and then to the left. He climbed, he descended, he sped up, he slowed down. And just a few miles from his destination, Kennedy lost control of the plane, and it crashed into the ocean. Kennedy's mistake in technical terms was that he failed to keep his wings level. That was critical, because when a plane banks to one side, it begins to turn and its wings lose some of their vertical lift. Left unchecked, the process accelerates, the angle of the bank increases, the turn gets sharper and sharper, and the plane starts to dive toward the ground in an ever-narrowing corkscrew. Pilots call this the graveyard spiral. And why didn't Kennedy stop the dive? Because in times of low visibility, and this is key, keeping your wings level, indeed even knowing whether you are in a graveyard spiral, turns out to be surprisingly difficult. Had Kennedy been flying during the day or without a clear moon, or with a clear moon, he would have been fine. If you're a pilot, looking straight ahead from the cockpit, the angle of your wings will be obvious from the straight line of the horizon in front of you. But when it's dark outside, the horizon disappears. There is no external measure of the plane's bank, and the pilot can feel perfectly level, even if his plane is not. The article, when I read it a number of years ago, struck me as incredible, this idea that in certain conditions, without a sense of horizon, if it's dark out, if it's cloudy, if it's hazy, whatever it may be, pilots can feel like everything normal, everything's fine, everything's right, when in fact, they're in a spiral, careening toward their death. It reminds me in some ways of this proverb. It's repeated twice in the scriptures, chapter 14, verse 25, and then later again in chapter 16, verse 12. It says this, and I mentioned this at the last citywide when we were together. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." There is a way that seems right, like a pilot flying along. Everything's fine, everything's normal. But in the end, the direction of their life, the direction of their flight, leads them into death. The reason why this proverb has been with me is a few months back, this came to mind. My wife, Jolie, and I, who most of you know, were contemplating a decision. It was a fairly big decision. And this was the proverb that came to my mind. "There is a way, Andy, that seems right to a man. There is a way, Andy, that seems right to a woman, but in the end, it can lead to death." And at the time, it wasn't even necessarily the decision we were contemplating was a no, like this was just saying, no, you shouldn't do it. It was merely, it seemed to me anyway, it's just a caution. Be careful, Andy. Be careful. There are ways that you can think, ways that you can act, that in the midst of them, they seem normal. But in the end, they lead to death. And since that time, I've begun to examine my life with this proverb in mind in many different ways, many of the thoughts. What are the ways? What are the patterns? What are the habits, the choices that I make, the things that I think, the things that I do that seem right? Or perhaps more rightly, the things that I do that are so ingrained in me, so deeply within me that I'm not even aware of them anymore. But they have me in a spiral. The things that I do that just seem normal to me, like a pilot flying along, everything is normal. But in the end, I'm in a spiral. And I wonder about you as you're listening to this. What are the habits? What are the ways? What are the decisions of your life? The choices, maybe even that you're making right now in your life. The ways that you think, how you view the culture around you. What are the things in your life that just seem normal to you? But in the end, these things actually have you a spiral. There is a way that seems right to a woman, but in the end they lead to her death. Well, what is this death that the proverb is pointing us toward? Well, when death is mentioned in Scripture, of course, there's many different directions where this death can be found. Think about four of them together just for a moment. One is physical death. That for some, the way that we live, the actions that we make, the decisions that we make can actually lead to an imminent physical death, or if not the death of us, then the death of others as we live by these choices that we make. I think most obviously of the substances that we abuse, the alcohol that we begin to consume at one point, but pretty soon it takes hold of our whole life, or drugs or whatever it may be, that we consume these things, but in the end, in a very real way, they are actually bringing about our death, or if not our death, then the death of others that happen to be brought into our life through the actions that we make under the influence of these substances. Or think about emotional or mental death, where there are ways, for example, how we work, or how we rest for that matter, the entertainment that we consume, the money and how we handle money, the consumption of money, the use of money, all of these things, that there's ways that we live our life that actually we find ourselves being filled with anxiety or grief or fear or stress or sadness. And you see, in this, we are becoming more and more insipid. We are becoming less and less alive. There are ways that we live our life that are bringing about emotional or mental death. Or think about our relationships, that there are ways that we interact with the world around us. There are ways that we deal with the people around us, in our workplaces, in our homes, our spouse, our children, our family members, in our church, with our neighbors. There are ways that we interact with the world around us that is actually bringing about death. It's bringing about a relational death to us, and we find ourselves becoming more and more isolated through the discord that's created by the way that we relate to the world around us. Or think about spiritual death, of course, spiritual death, that there are ways that we live our life that, left unconfessed, left unrepented, left unhealed of, have left us moving away from God. And you see, it's only logical that in the movement away from God, as we turn away from Him, in fact, what we are doing is we are turning away from the One who is the Creator, the Founder, and the Sustainer of life. And in the trajectory away from the Sustainer and the Creator of life, you see, it's only logical that in that we find ourselves moving further and further into death, into spiritual death. See, the Proverbs and the Scriptures are known as wisdom. They are known as the wisdom literature, or part of the wisdom literature. And this, in this proverb, is just this. It is wisdom, but it's wisdom wrapped up as a warning. It's saying to us very clearly, there are ways that you follow, Andy. There are ways that we act. At times we know them. Other times, without a critical examination, we're not even aware of them. We're like pilots flying along, no longer aware of the horizon. But either way, there are ways that we live, actions that we make, decisions that we have, that have us not flying further into life, but spiraling further into death. And so the question is, well, then what do we do if that's the case? Well, think back to the planes again. In a pilot's cockpit instrumentation panel, all those knobs and buttons and dials that are up there on the instrument panel, there's one that's marked that's called the attitude indicator. This is interesting. The attitude indicator is there on the dashboard of a plane to show the pilot the trajectory of the wings in relation to the horizon. They show if the wings are pointed up, they show if the wings are pointed down, they show if the wings are pointed to the right or to the left. And this, as you can imagine, becomes an absolutely crucial dial for a pilot to pay attention to in cases where they can no longer see the horizon, when they're flying at nighttime without a moon, when it's hazy, when they're in the midst of clouds. This becomes crucial. And actually, as the story of Robert Kennedy played itself out, as people examined his crash, they determined that he had lost sight of this attitude indicator. He wasn't paying attention to it, and perhaps by the time it got too late, he found himself, there was nothing else that he could do. Or maybe he was never even aware that he was in the spiral. They're not sure. But the attitude indicator, nonetheless, is this crucial dial on the cockpit of a plane. And it becomes so important for pilots to examine that. Now, with that image in mind, I want us to consider for a moment Psalm 139. These words are familiar to many of you if you've been around the church for a while. It says this, for the director of music. It's a song. O Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And the psalm carries on, but then, almost like a bracket, at the very end of the psalm, it returns to this idea. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, what David is really doing here is he's asking God to be his attitude indicator, to help see how he is flying. Show me how I'm flying, Lord, in a sense. I can't do it on my own. And this work that he's doing here is the work of contemplation, or the work of spiritual examination, where we invite God to examine us, to show us our life, to point out the trajectory of our wings, and to point out to us the ways where we are flying into death. David starts with these words, you have searched me. It's past tense. Oh Lord, you have searched me. You know when I get up and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. But then you see it ends in the present tense, where it's almost like David is saying, do it again, Lord. You've done it before. Now do it again. Search me, oh God, and know my anxious thoughts. Know my heart. And see if there is any offensive way in me. See if there are ways where I am flying that I'm not even aware that I'm doing it. But the way the psalm ends is lovely, because it says, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, the point of this examination, the point of God searching us, is not our condemnation. It is not our destruction. It is not our life becoming less, but it's just the opposite. The point of God's examination of our life is that we might be led into everlasting life, that we might be led into life that is truly life that is unencumbered, life that is free, life that is righteous. I've talked about this before, but this word righteous is a beautiful Hebrew word. Literally, it means to be right related. And there are many different directions that the scripture speaks of us being rightly related. It talks about us being rightly related to God. It talks about us being rightly related to ourselves. It talks about us being rightly related to the world around us. And it talks about us being rightly related to other people. To be rightly related is to fully have life. To be righteous. In John chapter 16, when Jesus is preparing to go, he knows that he's about to die, and he knows he's going to be resurrected, and then that he's going to return to the Father. And he tells his disciples this very thing. But he says to them in this section of the gospel, he says, but you're not to worry about this. In fact, in the portion we're about to read, he says, it's even better that I go from you. And the reason why, he says, is because the Holy Spirit is coming. And then he lists a number of things that the Holy Spirit is going to do. And this is what he says, John 16, verse 7. He says, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. See, part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is to do just this, to give our life critical examination, to be an attitude indicator of us, to show us and to come and convict us of righteousness. to show us the ways that we are living encumbered and to show us the ways that we can become rightly related to the world that is around us, to ourselves, to our neighbors, and to God. What a gift. This is life. And so as we begin to wrap this up and come full circle here, I have a little bit of homework that's related to this podcast. Today and in the week ahead, if you think about this, I want you to ask the Lord specifically to examine you. I've been doing that the past couple of days. I want you to ask him to be your attitude indicator, to expose to you the ways where you are flying, maybe that you're not even aware of, but the ways that you are flying that have you in a spiral. The thing is that when we invite God to do this, the truth is that we ourselves are often so blind to ourselves and so stubborn. The scripture says our hearts are deceptive. That along with praying, that perhaps there are other things that we need to do to truly unearth the reality of how we're living. I'll give you a few things to keep in mind. One thing along with praying that you might want to think about doing is that you might want to think about consulting the body of Christ. Asking them. See, the body of Christ has been given to us just as that, as the body of Christ, one another in this church. We are the hands and the feet and the mind and the voice of Christ. And in this, we are to be a grace of God in each other's life. Now, this might be really big for some of you, maybe not for others, but it might be for some. But what about being courageous and asking someone else in your church, are there ways that you're concerned for me? Are there things in my life that perhaps I don't see, but you do? Just open the door for them to speak. And as they speak, listen to what they say and receive it. Receive it as a word of grace into your life, as an invitation for you to live now in a new direction. Or you might want to revisit past conversations. In some cases, people have already come to you. This is the truth. People have already been brave. They've already been courageous. They've already come and spoke to you of their concern for your life. But when they did, you dismissed it, or you argue about it, or you feigned to be hurt, or you overlooked what they were saying, sidestepped it. Well, perhaps this week it's time to bravely revisit those conversations. Maybe the reason why you sidestepped them in the first place was because what they were talking about you knew to be true, but it was too painful you to think about. Well, what if those conversations were already the grace of Jesus in your life? And it's time now for you to go back and embrace them. They've been niggling in your mind. You've never forgot them. It's time for you to go back and think again about what it was that people had already spoken to you about. Or the third thing, along with consulting the body and revisiting past conversations, the third thing you may want to do is that you may want to just consider the symptoms that are already present in your life. See, when we go to a doctor, we rarely know what the problem is. You know, we go with a scratchy throat or our eyes sore, or we're going with persistent headaches, or we find that there's some type of a rash or something. We're not sure what the symptom or what the problem is, but we know what the symptoms are. And so we go to the doctor, and the doctor, in their wisdom, they discern and ascertain, they diagnose what they deem to be the real problem is, what the symptoms are pointing to. Well, likewise in our life, we might not have always a deep understanding of what the problem ways in our life are, but we're oftentimes very aware of what the symptoms are if we stop and think about it. I'll give you a couple of examples of how this works there. Think about your relationships. Are you fighting right now? Is there conflict? Is there tensions with people? Have you found that this is a pattern of your life where you seem like you're always in conflict with other people? Now, it could be, you know, the reason why is because everyone else is a moron in your life. But most likely something else is at work. It could be that these are symptoms These conflicts, these tensions are symptoms, and they're revealing to you ways of behaving, habits of relating that perhaps, as I've said many times now, you're unaware of, or that you feel justified in, or that you consider benign, or you think, well, this is just I learned this way of relating from my old man, or whatever it may be. But the thing is that these ways of relating are actually killing you, because they're isolating you further and further from other people, and you're being robbed of the joy of friendship and love and community. You're dying. Or think about emotional or mental pain in your life. Are you experiencing stress, anxiety, fear? Why? Why is this happening in your life? It could be that there have been deep hurts that have come to you even recently or throughout your life, and that has resulted into stress or resulted in anxiety or fear, and I think that's a different matter. We pray for your healing and for your life. But it could also be that there are patterns, there are ways, the habits of your life that are actually leading you to death. They're causing this stress. They're causing this anxiety. I think of a couple of things. Again, we come back to money, because money is so often the root of many challenges in life. But how are you handling money? How are you handling debt? How are you spending? How are you earning money? See, our relation to money is oftentimes producing a symptom in our life of stress and anxiety. And we need to come back and find new ways of dealing with money and dealing with debt and dealing with the accumulation of things. The Lord wants to help us with this. Or think about the entertainment that you consume. We think all these things, well, whatever, you know, it's fine for us. But maybe these things are causing a stress and anxiety in your life. Maybe they're causing you to think sexually about your spouse or about other people in your life in ways that you were never intended to think. As a minor example, but I remember a few years of how this works it out. I remember a few years ago being on vacation and we were watching Home and Garden television, all these shows. And I discovered after watching these shows that my heart was anxious. I was filled with anxiety. And I began to think, why am I so anxious right now? And I realized that why I was so anxious, because after watching those shows, I was constantly thinking to myself that what I have isn't enough, that it's not good enough, that I need more, that I need something else, that I need to have the best and the finest of everything. And these shows then were producing me anxiety, and they were constantly preaching me to me a message that was opposed to the kingdom of God, which is life. They were preaching me, saying you need more, and that you're humble, simple life isn't enough. Just an example from me. See, the bigger point is that there are symptoms in our life, and they're pointing out to us things that are under the surface of our life. We need to bring these symptoms to the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus reveals these things in our life, the responses may vary. In some cases, we just need to confess and repent and seek a new direction or choose to go in a new direction, like my little example of the Home and Garden television. It wasn't a big deal. I just need to say, you know, I can't watch these shows anymore. They're not helpful to me. In some cases, though, another thing is that as we confess and as we repent of these things, we also need to seek the forgiveness of others, because the fact is that the way we've been living have had a deep and damaging effect on other people. And we need to go back to them and say, will you forgive me? Can we make amends? Can we head in a new direction together? Or in some cases, the things that the Holy Spirit wants to unearth for us are so deep and so profound, and they have such a grip and such a hold on us that we need help from other people. And the help may be long-term and deep and sustained. We may need the help of a pastor or a small group leader, a spiritual director, a counselor. In some cases, we may need the help of a rehab program. People that will help get us out of our addictions and the deep grip that these things have in our life. I'm not sure how it will be for you. That will be for you to decide. And of course, I'm there to help if need be. See, there is a way that seems right to a man. That's what the proverb warns us. But in the end, it leads to death. But as we saw from David, the desire of God is ultimately in this to lead us to life and to lead us to life that is everlasting. And I pray through this teaching that that's exactly what will happen. I pray that you'll be finding yourself being swept up into God's grand plan for your life to bring you life and life that is full and life that is complete. In the next podcast, there's another part to this. We're going to look at this proverb from a different direction. We could look at it like this, that if there's a way that seems right to a man that leads to death, then is there not also another, conversely, a way that leads to life? Yeah, there is. And we're going to think about that in the next podcast together. May the Lord bless you.